Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
David wrote Psalm 51 after Nathan the prophet confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. It is one of the Bible's greatest passages concerning confession and forgiveness of sin. Please open your Bible and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of Psalms 51 through 53.
Psalm 51 is written to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into or committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the title is referring to the events recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. This is one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible concerning confession and forgiveness of sin. It was written when Nathan confronted David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and subsequently had her husband Uriah killed in battle to try to cover up his sin. In this chapter, we find David repenting, and upon confession and repentance of David's sin, him receiving four things from God. Three things were included in David's repentance. There was a godly sorrow for his sin. There was a verbal confession of his sin. And there was a turning away from sin and a denouncement of it. Upon his confession and repentance of sin, David received from God complete forgiveness, restoration to God's favor, a rejoicing in his salvation, and a willingness to testify to others about the mercy and grace of God. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That speaks of God's steadfast, unfailing love. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot out, erase, as a mark from a book. It's interesting that there was no sacrifice for adultery and murder. According to the Old Testament, adultery and murder were both capital offenses that were punishable by stoning. And the only possible basis for David to be forgiven was by him making an appeal to the grace and mercy of God. You recall in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst of them and said, "Master, she was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say?" And they're trying to trap him. They might have something to accuse him of. Jesus stoops down with his finger writes in the ground as though he heard them not. And then he lifted himself up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." And again, he stoops down and writes in the ground. And they got convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What is he going to do? Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she says, "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." There was conviction there as well. acknowledging him as Lord. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There is forgiveness when we come to the Lord, as we will see, with a broken and a contrite heart. David, in verse 2, makes this appeal: "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Iniquity is the result of transgressions. Transgression is going beyond a prescribed mark. It results in some kind of moral pollution or perversion. And that's how he describes his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. "Cleanse me from my sin." He's asking God to cleanse him. There was no other place for David to go. He could not do anything to remove his sin, debt, and guilt. So he goes to the Lord and asks him to cleanse him, to wash him, to forgive him. The Bible tells you and me, dear ones, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us." There is forgiveness in the Lord and from the Lord when we go to him with a right heart, with the right attitude. And David now is acknowledging in verse 3, "I acknowledge, I own my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." Until David was confronted by Nathan, outwardly, he may have put on a good show, acting like everything is okay, but inwardly, David was haunted by his sin, his unconfessed sin, day and night. In the 32nd Psalm, David said that when he kept silence, his bones waxed old. There was this roaring that was going on inside of him day and night. He was dealing with his unconfessed guilt of his sin and a guilty conscience. Bear in mind, beloved, that Psalm 51 was written from David's perspective before he had received this forgiveness and going to the Lord for forgiveness. But in Psalm 32, he writes about the impact that he experienced after he had gone to the Lord, asking him to forgive him. "Blessed is he," Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, "whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah. But he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when you judge." You see, confession of our sin requires us to call our sin what God calls it. And by doing so, we declare that God is righteous. David's declaration that his sin is against God alone is startling in light of its terrible consequences. His abuse of Bathsheba, the death of Uriah, and even the death of their own child. There were consequences after David had experienced his forgiveness. But David here now, he's been confronted. And it's actually a day of victory. A day of this weight being lifted when he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That was the moment of release. The weight has been lifted. No longer is he hiding. No longer is he in darkness. David recognized a deep, deep spiritual truth, and that's that all sin is an offense against God. Others may be hurt and impacted. You may be hurt and impacted by your sin, but ultimately it offends God, because sin in any form is rebellion against God's way of living. And that's because we're born into this world sinners. And David in verse 5 says, I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, I was born a sinner. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Every person's spiritual condition in the womb is due to the fall of Adam. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. We sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This purging with hyssop, you recall how hyssop was used to put the blood of the Passover lamb upon the doorposts so that death would not enter the home. And the purging with hyssop, there was a ceremony of cleansing that symbolized the restoration of an unclean person to fellowship with God by the application of a blood sacrifice. And because of the application of the blood of Jesus Christ on your soul and my soul, when we call out to him, asking him for forgiveness, we have been cleansed. And Jesus says, what I have cleansed, no longer call common. When David was covering up his sin, he had lost a sense of the presence of God. He had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost that gladness. And now he says in this confession, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Notice that what David was looking for was a renewal of joy, a renewal of gladness, a renewal of the awareness of God's presence. He says, hide thy face from my sins. In other words, don't look upon them, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word create is the same word used of the original creation. In the beginning, God created. God, do something new. Do something fresh in me. What David was praying for here in verse 10, beloved, was what the New Testament calls the new birth. Because with the new birth, God gives you a new heart. God gives you a new spirit. And if there is going to be a new way of living, it must stem from a new heart. Religion cannot give you a new heart. A rehabilitation center cannot give you a new heart. Therapy cannot give you a new heart. Now, all of those things within the context of human standards may help a person significantly, but the only thing that can give you a new heart, the only one that can give you a new heart, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the very same God who created the universe, who would speak a new heart into you. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When David was restored, he says, now I can share with others who have gone through what I have gone through. I can share from my own personal experience of what it was like to be living in that hell of guilt and condemnation. And I can share with them how you can have set me free and can set them free. There's something so wonderful about learning from redeeming the things that you've gone through, that Christ has healed you of and forgiven you of, and how you can share with a passion with someone that has gone through what you've gone through, having experienced the pain and the sorrow of that sin, whatever that is, but also having experienced the reality of God's forgiveness and mercy. I learned this lesson in a very, very real way years ago. I honestly do not remember who the dear sister was in our church family, but it was a summer day, very warm. And despite the air conditioning, this dear sister was 9 months pregnant and very, very, very ready to have a baby. And so Pastor Ray goes up to her and asks her how she's doing. And she says, "Pastor Ray, I'm ready to have this baby." And I said to her, "I know how you feel." And she grabbed me by the shirt and said, "Pastor Ray, you have no idea how I feel." And she was right. Now, if my wife Elizabeth had told her, "I know how you feel," there would have been some connection there. And I have found over the years that if there's a person who comes for counseling that has gone through some kind of perhaps a marital problem or a struggle with sin or some other issue, if there is someone that I know who allows me to share their testimony with others, when they get together and talk, the counseling is so much more impactful because it's not coming just from a head knowledge or from a book. It's coming from experience. David says in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." When Samuel rebuked Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, he said to him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs or of rams." Here's the sacrifices of God: a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not condemn, thou wilt not despise. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he began with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see, beloved, we come into the kingdom of God broken, or we do not come into the kingdom of God at all. In Luke chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it would grind him to powder." You see, the sacrifices that please God stem from a broken and a contrite heart. 2 Corinthians 7:10 contrasts worldly sorrow with godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow because you got caught. Godly sorrow is an awareness of what you've done as being an offense to God. Are you sorry for your sin? Or are you sorry that you got caught? There's a big difference. Brokenness is one of the most important themes in the life of the believer in Scripture. In the world, when something is broken, there's little or no value to it. It loses its worth. Its value depreciates. But in the kingdom of God, brokenness has the very opposite effect. The broken lamps preceded the victory in the day of Gideon in the book of Judges. The broken loaves and fishes were used by Jesus to feed multitudes. Mary broke the alabaster box. And in doing so, she revealed her total devotion for Jesus Christ. And the broken bread at communion reminds us of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for the debt of our sin. And that being dead unto sin, you and I can now live unto righteousness. The body of Christ was broken on the cross for our sin and for our shame. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks unto thine altar. There's something that I think we need to understand here when we talk about forgiveness. When God forgives, it's done. It's over. It's settled. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. But the consequences of sin here on earth may follow us the rest of our lives. David's life and family life were never the same as the result of what he had done. His forgiveness was immediate. But you read from 2 Samuel 12 on, and things were completely different for David. Psalm 52 is to the chief musician, Mashil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. The word Mashil here means something that is instructive, something that is intended to teach a very important lesson. And we find here in this psalm that it is a rebuke against an evil or wicked tongue that really stems from an evil and a wicked heart. A corresponding chapter to this whole matter of words and wicked speaking would be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Commentary on the deadly power of the tongue. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Like sheep without a shepherd, our kids need a trustworthy guide for their lives. Introducing Emerald Crossing, an unforgettable summer camp experience where kids will meet Shepherd King David and the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. They learn how to cross from anxiety to peace, from fear to faith, and from uncertainty to a firm foundation in God's Word. Join us at Koinonia Fellowship August 3rd through the 7th. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you.
Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.